Good morning again. I think I have the frog out of my throat now. This morning we are happy to have Corey Johnson and his family and his wife Amy and their two children with us today, this morning. We've been supporting him in School of Preaching at Brown Trails in Fort Worth for the last year and a half, and he's scheduled to graduate in December. He did a good job this morning in our Bible class, and I know he'll do a good job shortly. He is from Guymon, Oklahoma. He's a faithful Christian, husband, father, and a teacher of God's Word. And we're glad to have him here this morning, so we welcome you.
Thank you. Good morning. First, we want to thank this congregation, me and my family both, for your generous support. If it wasn't for congregations like you guys that are willing to help preaching school students like me, it wouldn't be possible. So I want to thank you so very much for your support over the last year and a half. It means a great deal to my family. Thank you very much. Today's lesson is titled, Noah Loved. Noah truly did love his family. Noah truly did love the world. And most importantly, Noah loved God. In the Sunday school class, we talked about, is it right to expose error? Well, in Noah, we find somebody that spent a majority of his life preaching God's word and trying to expose the error of the world, and warning them that there was a flood on its way. So, Noah truly loved God. We have 3 points today, and I've already stated them, kind of. But number one, Noah loved God, most importantly. Number two, Noah loved his wife. And number three, Noah loved his children. Noah loved God. We have two primary scriptures for the basis of this lesson, and if you would, take your Bibles and open with me to Genesis, the sixth chapter first, Genesis the sixth chapter, and let's read Genesis 6, 8 through 9. In Genesis 6, 8 through 9, the Bible reads, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Okay, now take your Bibles and turn over one chapter, and let's read Genesis 7, 5 through 13. This will give the basis for the lesson today, Genesis 7, 5 through 13. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God has commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of their sons with them, entered the ark." The first point that we have today, found from these two verses, these two chapters and verses that we read, is that Noah loved God. Notice in Genesis 6 and verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? This word walk is used quite often in the scriptures. In Amos, the third chapter in verse 3, we find, can two walk together unless they be agreed? In Genesis, the fifth chapter in verse 22, we find Enoch, that Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The ideal of walking with God seems to be an ideal of being in agreement with God. Being in agreement with God. This same concept is found in the New Testament as well. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, in verse 16, the Bible reads to walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 1, the Bible reads, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in 3 John, the first chapter, in verse 4, the Bible says, walk in truth. We find this ideal of walking with God. Noah loved God. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, in the New Testament, the Bible reads, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. This is the idea of walking with God, loving God. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And that's exactly what Noah did. Noah was commanded to build an ark because of a flood. They had never seen a flood. They didn't know what a flood was. They probably did not even know what rain was at this time. But out of faith in God, Noah built an ark to the exact dimensions, to the exact specifications of how he was told to build it. He followed the commandments of God. And for this reason, he loved God. He did not stray from those commandments. He was told to use gopher wood. So gopher wood is exactly what he used. You know, we have some examples of this in today. We are told to sing. That's why we don't use instruments in our services. But it's this reason why we love God. We follow his commandments. We do the things that we're told. In John, the 15th chapter and verse 14, the Bible reads, Jesus speaking again, I call you my friends because you do whatsoever I command you. And that's why Noah was a friend of God. He did exactly what he was told to do. Therefore, he loved God. He put God first. You see, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? He answered, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This should be our very first thing that we do. This should be the priority in our life, to love God first. Above anybody and above everything else, if we put God first, we will love everything else as well. Love in God first should be our first priority, and that's exactly was Noah's priority. He loved God first. I can see Noah preaching, there's a flood coming. There's going to be water coming from the sky. And him being looked at like, you're crazy, Noah. You're out of your mind. What are you talking about? Under persecution, he didn't stop. He continued to preach, but nobody listened. Not a single person outside his family listened to him. But he continued and he continued. Some say for 120 years. To my knowledge, the Bible doesn't give an exact date, but he preached and he preached. He continued even when everybody was against him. The Bible says in Genesis that the whole world was evil. But he loved God so much that he did not stop, no matter what. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped into all good work. This had to be something that Noah held really dear and close to him. Even though these scriptures weren't penned at that time, this is a concept that has been true throughout all ages. This must have been something that he held onto firmly. The idea that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to all good work. This is a scripture that we need to hold on today. If we're going to truly love God, then we must understand that the Bible is the place that we need to go for correction. It's the place that we need to go for instruction. It's the place that we need to go to teach. It should be our guide. Noah loved God. But Noah also loved his wife. Remember, we just made mention that there was no one good on the earth, not a single person. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 6, the Bible reads, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Who was there to teach Noah's wife? Who was there to teach his family? If Noah would have shirked his responsibility and said, "I'm not going to teach my family, it's not up to me to teach my family," who would have taught him? Because everybody on the earth was evil. And they dwelled on evil continually, according to Genesis. You see, Noah loved his wife because he taught her to love God. Noah loved his wife because he taught her to love God. Noah's wife was not forced to go into the ark. She had to have faith that the teaching that she received from Noah was true. She had to be taught. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 14, the Bible says, "How can they hear unless there be a preacher?" You see, Noah had to teach his family as well as the world. And for this reason, because he did, because he taught her to love God, and that's shown by her willingness to get on the ark, then we can say undoubtedly that he loved his wife. We see this concept of how can they teach unless there be a preacher also found in the conversion story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 30, Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, the eunuch responded, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You see, Peter loved the eunuch. He went to him and he taught him the scriptures. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah, but he did not understand what he was reading. He wasn't getting the full meaning out of it. It took somebody loving him and showing him kindness and wanting to see him saved. In Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 10, it says that Jesus' mission, Jesus' purpose was to come to seek and save that which was lost. That which was lost. We love people when we do that very thing. We love people when we show them that we have a willingness to teach them the gospel, that we care about their soul and where it will end up. That's one way that we show love to our neighbor, to our spouse, to our kids. It had to have been Noah that taught his wife, because there was nobody else that was going to. And men, if you don't teach your wives, where will they be taught? Where will they be taught? It's most important that we as men, we stand up and we lead our families. If Noah would not have stood up and led his family would have perished along with everybody else. And that same is true of us today, men. If we don't stand up and we don't lead our families, then we're allowing them to perish. We have a responsibility as men to lead. That responsibility was given to us by God. And we have a responsibility to take a hold of it and do it. Or when the proverbial flood comes again and the return of Christ comes and the second return of Christ and judgment comes, where will our families be? Now, our families have a responsibility to learn for themselves as well, but we have a responsibility to teach. Thirdly today, Noah loved his children. The same concept that applied to his wife also applied to his children. If Noah would have been like Eli the high priest, Noah's family would have perished on that ark, and none of us, outside of that ark, and none of us would be here. How important it was for one man to love his family. How important. The church spans back generations in my family. If my great-grandfather would have decided not to teach his children the Word of God, then I wouldn't be here in this podium standing behind it teaching you today. Our teaching, our children, and our family has great reaching responsibilities and can go for vast generations. If the line was broken back in my grandfather's age, then it's more than likely that I wouldn't be a Christian today. But that line carried on because people loved their families, because my grandfather loved his family, because my parents loved their family and taught me. This is the same thing back in Noah's day. You see, we have this command. It's given to us in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter in verse 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You see, that also carries across into the New Testament in Ephesians, the 6th chapter in verse 4, a command to the fathers, by the way. "For fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You see, bringing something up is work. And it takes a lot of work to bring up a child. Those of you that are parents understand this. It takes a lot in children. It takes a lot of work. Your parents put a lot of work into bringing you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We looked at this in Sunday school class, but I want to look at it one more time. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy and let's see the amount of work that it takes to bring up a child. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 4 because it's important to get the concept first. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, God first speaks, Moses penned it, but God first speaks to the parent. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." You see, this verse starts off with you. It starts off with your. He talks to the parent first. He says, before you can teach your children, you have to get your own heart right. Your own heart has to be right with me, and you have to put me first before you're going to be able to teach your children. You have to put my concepts and my principles and my laws in your heart first. If they're not in your heart, then how can you expect to teach your children? You see, a very important concept here. A man holding a cigarette, smoking, and looking over at his children and saying, "Don't smoke." You see, we can't be like that with God's word. If it's not in our heart, if we don't know it, then our children are most definitely not going to know it because they pick up after us. We can't be a hypocritical teacher in this instance and expect our kids to learn something. Now, going on, we see how much work it takes to train a child. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and ye shall teach them diligently to your children." Notice that word diligent. Diligent, to do something diligently is to put a lot of work into it, to work hard at doing something. You don't put a half-wit work or do something half-wittedly and say that you did it diligently. Doing something diligently is doing your best. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 15, we find this word in the New King James again. The word diligent. In the King James, it renders it, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In the New King James, "study" is replaced with diligence. Give diligence to the word of God. You know what it says in the ESV, which I think is one of my favorite translations of this particular passage, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? "Do your best to show yourself approved unto God." Do your best to show yourself approved unto God. You see, we have to give God our best. In Levitical times, that meant giving God the best of your harvest, the best of your animals, the best of your life, the best of your money. That meant giving God the best of everything. Well, that same concept is true today. We have to give God our very best. In order to be considered doing something diligently, it has to be at our very best. We have to put everything that we have into doing it, to be able to be considered doing something diligently. Now, let's go on in this passage where it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Ye shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Ye shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates." You see, when they taught the children in Old Testament times, or at least Moses was telling them this, it had to be their life. It had to be everything they did when they got up in the mornings, when they sit down, when they rised up, when they went to bed. It had to be wrote on the doorpost, on the walls. It had to be put as frontlets between their eyes so that they saw it all the time. Is this how we teach our children today? Do we put it in front of the Word of God in front of them constantly? Do we talk about it all the time? Is it something that is constantly on their minds? Because in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, the ideal of bringing them up is this very same concept, this very same idea. Something that they need to be in all the time. We send our children to school 8 hours a day to learn worldly things. How much time do they spend in God's Word to learn spiritual things? That's the question that I would have to ask. See, Noah loved his children. This Deuteronomy was written years after Noah. But the same concept of how to raise a child to be a soldier of Christ is the same concept 1,000 years before Moses penned it, 1,000 years after Moses penned it, 2,000 years after Moses penned it. The same things are still true today. If we're going to teach and raise godly children, we've got to live by that principle today. Noah loved his children. And that is evident by the fact that nobody forced Noah's children, just like nobody forced Noah's wife. Noah's children were grown. They were married. They had lives of their own. Nobody forced Noah's children to be on the ark. He had to teach them to trust, to know, and to love God. And they had to teach their wives to trust, to know God, and to love Him. And they entered the ark willingly. So, Noah loved his family. Noah loved his family because they were on that ark. Where is our family today? If the flood was to come today, now we realize that that's impossible, but speaking figuratively, if the flood was to come today, where would our families be? Would they be on the ark with us? Would we be on the ark? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we love our families so much that they would be on the ark with us? Noah loved God. In concluding today's lesson, Noah loved God because he obeyed God. Noah loved his family, his wife. She was on the ark. Noah loved his children. They were on the ark. Noah's children loved their wives. They were on the ark. Are we helping ourselves, our family that's sitting out here in the audience today, to be on the ark? Are we helping our families, members that have gone astray? As we look around the audience today, do we see anybody that's not here, that's been here before? We need to be like Noah and in the world preaching the gospel. Even if they won't listen, we still need to give it a try to bring them back to the safety of the church. Galatians 6 and verse 1, as we end our lesson today, reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The last question I'm going to ask before we extend the invitation is, do you love God? If there be anybody in the congregation that has a need of this congregation in any way, whether it is you've never put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism to wash away your sins, as happened on that day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or you're a member that's wandered away and wants to come home, as in Galatians, the sixth chapter, we're commanded to do. Come now as we sing the song of invitation.